Be grateful for your prayers. The Lord would bless his word this morning, message that he's given me this week to share with you, as lest we forget. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, beginning in the fifth verse of Deuteronomy 4. It says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these things and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach them to their children. Remember." It said here is you're about, and you're on the verge of crossing over into a land that's been promised to you for generations. Here's what you got to watch out for. He didn't say worry about your brother first and foremost. He said you take heed unto yourself. Keep your soul diligently. The danger, he said here, was lest you forget what the Lord has done. Lest you forget what you've seen and how the Lord's talked to you and the law that he's given unto you. You've got to keep your heart diligently so that doesn't happen. I'd like to spend a little bit of time thinking about what it was they were at risk of forgetting. The children of Israel specifically. They had been 430 years, Israel had, in the bondage of Egypt. Before that, their father Jacob. Before him, their father Isaac. Before him, Abraham. You know, if we only go back that far and consider the stories of, as we heard in Sunday school, the faith of Abraham, and that story to be passed down and told, and how Isaac was spared. Don't you imagine that would have been a story? Because Isaac was certainly of an age to be able to remember for himself. I remember being laid out on the altar, and I remember, no doubt, could share the things that I felt, that I were going through my mind at that moment. And I remember how my father was so certain, he was so sure and steadfast in faith, and how he said that we will return, and yet God had evidently told him to go and sacrifice me, and how the Lord provided the ram in the thicket, and I've seen all these places, and on the stories could go from generation to generation. How Isaac could tell of what the Lord had done for him and for his family. How Jacob could tell how the Lord had met him, and how he wrestled with an angel and he changed his name, and how whenever before that he was running for his life and lay down that night, and how the Lord gave him a vision, and all the stories that we can read as a story and the thread of it that goes through. They had had those stories passed down to them as well. They had heard the stories, no doubt, about their fathers and about how the children of Jacob or of Israel had taken their young brother, whom they despised, the second youngest, and cast him into a pit, and how the majority of the brothers were wanting to destroy his life. He was spared and sold into captivity down in Egypt. and heard the stories of how God had done wondrous things for Joseph. Not only in sparing his life, but in sparing the lives of all the family and of their people. From the drought that came on the earth and the famine that followed. That's a lot of stories. It's a lot of tales to be retold, no doubt, around the hearth or the fire at night. Telling your children, you've grown up on it, heard it all your lives. You know something that you've heard all your life, you're at risk of it becoming kind of commonplace and taking it for granted. And it being lost from the... Not that I think the people had Alzheimer's or something like that that would just completely take the information from their mind. But I think the danger he was warning about here was that the things that you have heard and the things that you have seen, it should mean something to you. Mm-hmm. And it should do something for you. Whenever you face your own difficulties, remember the Lord that fought for your fathers. Don't let that be lost from your sight and from your mind when you face your own troubles. But you know, it wasn't only the stories about their fathers. How many things had they themselves seen with their own eyes? Eyewitnesses of the mighty workings of God. And if you'll bear with me for a little bit, I'd like to just go and skim through the Chronicles and hit some of the highlights of the things that they themselves had seen. I'd like to begin in the book of Exodus in the 4th chapter. Exodus chapter 4, you'll remember that the Lord called unto Moses out of the burning bush, and they had the conversation there where the Lord said, I've heard the groaning and the sighings of my people, and I want to send you that I might call my people out of bondage. Moses anticipated difficulty in that, as surely came to pass. Moses anticipated that the people aren't all going to listen to me, even the Israelites. How am I going to convince the Israelites? Much less, how am I going to convince Pharaoh to let your people go? The 4th chapter of Exodus and the 28th verse. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. What were those signs? Moses and Aaron now before the people came and presented themselves, and here's what the Lord has spoken unto us. Now they had been again 430 years in bondage. So these people, all their life, it was all they had ever known was bondage. Now it got worse over time, but they had been born as servants. Their fathers had been born as servants. And here comes Moses and Aaron saying, the Lord is going to lead you out. Well, how is that going to be? What kind of assurance can you give us that this is the Lord? Well, the Lord had already showed Moses whenever he was struggling with some of those same questions and how to convince the people. Said, Moses, what is that in your hand? It's a rod. Take what's in your hand. There's a whole message in that. But I want you to cast it down upon the ground. And he did so, and it became a serpent. I think the second part of that would have been the harder part. Now stick out your hand again and take this serpent by the tail. And it goes back to a rod again. That was the work of the Lord. It was a sign. It's not something natural that occurs. And he also said, Moses, I want you to take your hand and put it in your bosom and pull it out again. And it was leprous. Leprosy had consumed his hand. And he said, put it back in your bosom again and take it out again. And it was again as clean and healed as it was before. These were the signs that they did in the sight of Israel. And it says the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. That was enough to convince him. It was a compelling sign that the Lord had given. But I'd like to skip down now to the fifth chapter. Exodus 5, and after they had gone to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh heard what the request was, he commanded them, essentially saying, if they're idle enough to be thinking about getting out of here, then evidently they have time on their hands. I want you to double their workload and make life more difficult on them. Lay on more work on them. They said, the 20th verse, they met Moses and Aaron, they being the children of Israel, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now it wasn't but just a little bit before this that Moses and Aaron had performed the works that the Lord did through them. And they rejoiced and they worshiped God and they recognized that is the hand of God. That the Lord is confirming that he's going to visit us as his people. Yes. But now suddenly they're saying, Moses and Aaron, the Lord look upon you. You're the reason why our bondage has become so difficult. You're the reason why this idea of yours, hold on a minute. Have you so quickly forgotten? This is not our work. These are not our words. Did you not yourselves say that this is the Lord's doing? Well, if you fast forward a little bit, Pharaoh, and his pattern was to harden his heart, did so repeatedly. Let's look at the seventh chapter now. Again, we're just going to skim some of the highlights of this story. 7 and 20. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters which were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. This was the lifeline of Egypt. The river Nile that bisected it. And the Lord, through Moses and Aaron, caused that river to be turned to blood. The fish died, they couldn't survive in it, and it was done not secretly, it wasn't a trick, it was done in the sight of all Pharaoh and his servants. And it was something that very quickly would have been known throughout all the land what had happened. You go to draw water from the river and come back with a bucket of blood, what good's that going to do for the family? Pretty soon you start getting the stench of death. Dying things throughout the land. The Lord has done this. This was something at the hand of Moses and Aaron that the Lord warned, and it came to pass exactly as he had warned. The 8th chapter. Now, my boys, when they were young, would have liked this for a minute, but no longer. The 8th chapter in the 6th verse, it says, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. One or two frogs is one thing, but to cover the land of Egypt, everywhere you go, you're stepping over or on a frog. You try to sweep them out of the house and I missed one. No, I missed two. No, I missed 20. All over the house. You pull back the covers from your bed and out jump 10 or 12 frogs. You think that wouldn't get everyone's attention? Folks, this is something not that they had heard as fables, but that the children of Israel themselves with their own eyes had seen done. The 16th verse, The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. You ever had or known somebody that had lice? It's something that can be embarrassing. It's something that's got to be dealt with. It's something that's miserable. And it's something that's difficult to deal with. Now, when it says the dust of the earth became as lice, that's not an isolated instance of lice. That was a prevailing condition over the land of Egypt. Everybody was dealing with the lice. The 24th verse. The Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Any of you like in the summertime, especially when the flies come around to your picnic, when the flies come into your house and seek out your food, you get a few flies and you're ready to find the fly swatter and wage war on them. But this was a grievous swarm of flies that came into the land of Egypt. You couldn't kill them fast enough for there being more flies. The 9th chapter in the 3rd verse, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle which is in the field, upon the horses and upon the asses, upon the camels, the oxen, the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain or pestilence or disease. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. They were able to see for themselves, to hear the reports, to see across the fence, across the other part of the land, cattle, oxen, donkeys, all the livestock, they were dropping. They were dying from this plague, from this disease that was wasting them all away. But the children of Israel's were not touched. There was a separation made. They saw this with their own eyes. 10th chapter in the 12th verse, it talks about locusts that came upon the land of Egypt and ate every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. There was an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. They went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them were there no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. They covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. They did eat every herb of the land and of all the fruit of the trees. There remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs. They like eating the same things that we like to eat. And by the time they were finished, this black mass of swarming locusts, they had wiped clean every bush, every tree, every herb that Egypt was counting on for food. The 10th and 11th verse says, talks about the boils that came upon them. 9th chapter. Well, let's see. But the Lord brought boils upon the people. They witnessed and experienced that. The Lord brought hail upon the people, upon the land, upon the cattle. Those that had faith to believe, they came in, and their servants came in, and the animals came in. But those that didn't believe suffer the consequences of a hailstorm like had never been seen, mingled with fire. 21st verse, it talks about a darkness that covered the land. A darkness, he said, that could be felt. This is of the 10th chapter. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, nor rose up from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Move then to the 12th chapter and the 29th verse beginning. It talks about the taking of life of the firstborn. But of every household, none exempted, that would not cover the post of their house and the top of the door with the blood from a lamb. They experienced and saw all of that. And finally, Pharaoh said, I've had enough. And he let the people go. And they went up with a high hand, scriptures say. But it wasn't long until, as they were on their journey, that Pharaoh hardened his heart, chased after him again. The 14th chapter and the 10th verse, when Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? They hadn't even gotten over the Red Sea yet. They hadn't gotten very far at all. And already they were turning on Moses again. They had seen all the plagues that we just outlined and detailed. They had seen all of that. They had witnessed it. They saw how God led them out by means that no one else could have done. And yet now, whenever they look around and they see Pharaoh coming behind them, they say, what is this? There weren't enough graves. You're going to bring us out here to die. How quickly, how soon we can forget. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again. No more forever. Well, as the Egyptians drew nigh, the pillar of cloud and of fire which had gone before them, that in and of itself, another divine sign, it removed and came behind them and separated the host of Pharaoh's army that was there to kill him. They couldn't touch him. The Lord sent a wind, and as they rod was stretched out over the sea, the Lord had divided the sea, and they went over on dry land. And here came Pharaoh and his army. You know how the Lord had it under control the whole time? As the Egyptians saw what they were doing and they followed, the Lord slowed them down. It says the Lord took the wheels off the chariots. The Lord frustrated their progress. The Lord kept just enough distance so that whenever Israel came out on the other side, and he said, stretch out your rod again, and the waters closed back over him, and they saw them again no more. That was a day of rejoicing. It was a day of victory and of deliverance, and they sang the song of deliverance on the other side of the Red Sea. But it wasn't very long, was it? 15th chapter and the 24th verse. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore they called the name of it Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. What is it we're going to drink? We can't drink of this water. It's begin crying out unto Moses. 16th chapter, the 2nd verse. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, When we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Hold on a minute. You just saw the Lord give you water out of the rock. You just saw the Lord part the waters of the sea, close them back over your enemy. Do you really think the Lord's going to bring you this far to let you die of thirst? Is God fighting for you or not? Is there a God or is there not? And the Lord sent food, bread for them too. You know, we can look at these things, and I've done it, and kind of shake my head at Israel. Say, come on. Really? Could you really not remember such a short time what God had done for you? But the Lord's challenged me to realize and have to face, am I really that different than the children of Israel were? How easy it is for me. I still have the knowledge. I could still maybe rehearse, and I know that God is real, and I know that God is good, and I know that God is powerful. But when it comes to my next battle in life, how easy it is for the reality of that to fade into the background and for God to seem, in my estimation, to be smaller than the problem that I now face. I'd like to turn now to Deuteronomy. The 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in the 18th verse. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Why are you worried about them? You shall remember what God did to Pharaoh. Remember what God did to Pharaoh's army. Remember the signs and the wonders and the miracles and all these things that you've seen. And that ought to lead you to not fear these people of whom you are afraid. But let's look at the 8th chapter. They were given instruction about the commandments that they were given. It said, remember all the way which the Lord, in the 2nd verse, the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep the commandments or no. Now, if you just take a step back and look at the journey of Israel, it should have taken a very short amount of time to go from Egypt to Canaan. Joseph's brothers had done it a number of times. But it took about 3 months for them to get to Sinai. It wasn't that big of a problem. The Lord kept them there for about 11 months while he gave them his law and commandments and set about to make of them a nation. As they journeyed up from there, it seemed it was another few weeks before they reached the borders of Canaan. They sent the spies into the land. They came back, as you'll remember, with 10 of them with a negative report and 2 of them acknowledging the obstacles they faced but saying, we are well able. But of course, they drew back. And as a result, they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, as they're finally brought up to the land, and for the most part, a new generation, they said, I want you to remember. Remember what the Lord has done for you. How he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, which your fathers didn't know. Thou mightest know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old on thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt consider it in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. But he says in verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. He fed thee in the wilderness with manna. Thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is today. And he warns them of the consequence of forgetting the Lord. Folks, how much have we seen the Lord do? Think about in Matthew the 13th chapter, Jesus said, every scribe that is taught in the law is like a householder that bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. You know, we have such a treasure of things I'm going to call old. We have such a treasure of what God, our God, has done for our fathers. You know, he's done some new things. This is a new and a living way. You know how easy it is, though, to forget the very things that God has done for me and my life. You ever have the enemy come along and bring these thoughts and questions? Why does God not heal anymore? Why does it seem like God doesn't answer these prayers that I pray before him? You know, the enemy's job is kind of funny what he does with our memory. In some instances, he wants to bring back to our memory. He did with the children of Israel. Remember Egypt. And he distorts the picture of their memory. Remember you had flesh pots. Remember you were able to eat. You didn't have war. You didn't have thirst and all of that. But selective memory leaves out the bondage under which they cried and groaned and sighed. That's the way the enemy tries to work with our memory, or to try to haunt us with the memories of things past that can be, by the grace of God, put under the blood of Christ and never remembered again. You know what he doesn't want us to remember? The times God has answered prayer. The things God has done for us. There's so much that could be said, and we won't try to enumerate. But you look at the Ebenezer stones. Wasn't it Samuel and the people? The Lord gave him a mighty victory, and they erected stones and called it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto the Lord has helped us. Whenever the priests carried across the Jordan River the stones, and they set it up on the other side and said, we're doing this so that as you pass by and you see the stones, you might be reminded, and you can tell your children also. You know, there's a twofold benefit in remembering and rehearsing the things that God has done. It brings it back to the forefront of my mind, and it lets me share the goodness of God with someone else. I believe it's good for us to bring out things old and new from the storehouse, from the treasure house. There's nothing wrong with getting up when you feel led, inspired to, you know, I just want to thank the Lord for how he saved me 23 years ago. I want to thank the Lord. I remember, I want to go back for a minute down memory lane. I remember where he brought me from. I remember what he's done for me. You know, there are some now in this generation that didn't know the you before Christ. They didn't know me BC. They didn't know what I was like. to be able to share and bring that up. You know, there's power in that. Again, for me, in my battles, there's power in that to rehearse it for others as well. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Lord, help us to not be slack in recalling and rehearsing all the things that God has done for us. We can focus, as the enemy wants us to, on the prayers that seem to be unanswered yet today. The enemy would like for us to focus on what seems like maybe failures of faith, or would look like to the natural eye, well, that's one that got away from us. That's one that God didn't answer prayer for. And the enemy wants to try to distort the view of the way I'm looking at things by excluding from my mind, by forgetting the Lord our God. It's really the same thing that the children of Israel were dealing with in modern version. We may not be in the wilderness without food, but we face places where we have wants, where we have needs, where we are tested, tempted, tried. And it can be so easy to begin to get discouraged, to begin to get weighed down by it all, for my faith to begin to falter in God. Lord, do you still heal? Can you still heal? Lord, oh Lord, help us to remember the Lord our God. And I believe it's part of why Scripture says that we come before His throne with thanksgiving. I think it's a good practice for us. And I think we're instructed in that way. When we come before the Lord in prayer, folks, no matter how heavy your burden, no matter how dark the night, what was it that David said? I called to remembrance my song in the night. Whenever the hour is so dark and so long. You ever had sleepless nights? Cannot sleep. Pain, trouble, whatever it is. And it seems like you look through the darkness and you see what time at 1:28. And then what seems like so long has passed. Surely it's almost morning time. 1:46. And the night just drags by so long. You know, even in those darkest times, we need to call to remembrance. My song in the night season, just as David, whenever his people were out to stone him and the women and children had been kidnapped and the city had been burned. David encouraged himself in the Lord. What else are you going to do? Lay down and die? Encourage yourself in the Lord. Call to remembrance your song in the night. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I remember how you did that. Lord, I remember when you met me here, and I remember when you met me there. Some of my hardest places and difficult times when I've got on my knees and I began my prayer. Lord, I want to start by thanking you. And I start rehearsing in my mind and in prayer, Lord, I remember whenever I was lost. I remember when I didn't know how to save myself. I remember when I had a fear of hell. Lord, I remember when you dealt with my heart. I remember when you saved me. Lord, I remember when I felt so keenly in need of a greater power in my life. And I remember how you dealt with me and how you met me. And I remember how you gave me a grace and you gave me a victory here and you gave me victory there. And suddenly I found that something starts to happen. The situation may not seem changed at the moment, but I'm changed. My faith has been inspired. Okay, Lord, you brought me this far. You're not going to forsake me now. You see, the things that we've gone through before, if we do not forget, and we call those things back to remembrance, they should serve to inspire our faith. When we go from faith to faith, it's just like David did. I've never faced a giant before. But I did face a lion, and I faced a bear. Oh, I remember what God did for me there. I remember how God gave them into my hand. All right, giant, you're really no different than they are. Because it is the name of the Lord that I call upon in this situation. You know, we can hear and we can say, and I can say these things, but really it's for you, it's your experience. For me, it's mine. There are places that we can't go for one another. Oh Lord, help us to go the furthest mile that we can for each other. But there are darknesses of night that I can't see into your situation. I can't understand it. You know, my age, there are places that you've been that I haven't been yet. But you know, we can get a hold of the Lord. And the same God that has met us before will meet us now and will meet us tomorrow. Isaiah 26 and 3, it says, "But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, that I not let slip from my mind, because I have so filled it with being consumed with the worries and the distresses and the reasonings of how I can try to reason." The Lord's given us the ability to reason and to think and to plan. But I can become so filled with, all right, well, I need to do this. And then if that happens, I'd have to do that. And then, but what if this happens? And we can lose sleep from the wheels, so to speak, inside, turning and turning and turning like that. Oh, Lord, keep me in perfect peace. Help me to keep my mind stayed on you. Help me to remember the things that you've done. Psalm 77, as we try to bring this to a conclusion. Seventy-seventh Psalm says, oh, the 10th verse, "I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." You know, sometimes the last thing we feel like doing when we're under a load or a burden or in a trial is testifying to the goodness of God. You know, really, that's sometimes where the victory lies, when I am willing to say, thank God. Amen. For victory. Thank God for His grace. I will tell, Lord, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Again, rehearsing to my own mind and others, Lord, I know the one that I'm coming to. Folks, when we come to the Lord in prayer, it's not about us having an elaborate prayer. It's not about, I hope you understand what I mean by this. I love the King James, but I have to get my prayer in exact King James type form and words and these and thous. And folks, whenever our heart is lifted up, Lord, I know the one I'm coming to. Lord, I know that you are able. I've seen it. I believe it. There can be a simple childlike faith that just ascends to the Lord to grasp hold of who He is. But how easy it is, again, to forget. You know, part of the office of the Holy Spirit, He said He will bring all things. This Comforter will bring all things to your remembrance. Think about John the Baptist. We've spoken about it many times. But when he was in prison, about to face his execution, he sent some of his followers to Christ, saying, "Are you the Christ?" Don't want to try to unpack too much in that, but Jesus' response to his servants said, "You go and tell John again the things that you've seen." John's already said he knows it, but I want you to go and tell him again. You know, sometimes we need to hear things again. Sometimes it's not that it's something new. Have you ever read a scripture and it's not that it's new or you've never read it before, but the Lord inspires it to your heart? Oh, I needed that. I needed to be reminded of that. And the Holy Spirit can do the same thing for us in the hours of our need. Lord, bring back to my remembrance my song in the night. Lord, would you bring, maybe it's a part of a message that I heard. Maybe it's a scripture that I read. Maybe it's a memory verse that I as a child learned, Lord, bring back to my remembrance. I'd like to close in 2 Peter. I'm going to look at just a few verses here. 2 Peter 1 and 12. It says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. I'm writing this unto saints. You already know these things. How many times do messages come forth that you all have already heard? You've already heard about faith. You've already heard about, you fill in the subject. I've heard it. I know it. But there's something, a theme, if you'll notice it throughout the epistle of Peter here, his second one, that he is really emphasizing as his time of departure is coming. I want you to remember, I want to stir up your remembrance here. You already know it, but I want it to be brought back to the forefront of your mind. The third chapter, and the first verse, it says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I want to stir up your pure minds. I want it to be brought to the forefront again. You see, our minds can settle just like, I don't know, dirt and sand and water. Shake it up and it's all cloudy. You let it sit for a while and it all settles down to the bottom. You know, if we don't intentionally, actively stir up our hearts and our minds, you know, the memories of what God has done are going to settle to the bottom. They'll settle so far I can hardly bring them up. Yeah, I can maybe remember, but in the time of my need, they're so far out of reach, I can't hardly pull it up. The Lord wants us to stir those things up. It's what He does through the foolishness of preaching many times. It's what Peter was saying here. I want to stir up your pure minds. You know these things, but I want to remind you. I believe Isaiah said how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that publish peace. They bring good tidings and say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Sometimes we need to be reminded, folks, our God reigns. Whatever you're seeing in the world, whatever you're seeing on the news right now, whatever's happening in your family, whatever's happening in the situations of your job, etc., 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 thy God reigns. Lord, help us that we not forget the Lord our God. Pray for me. Amen.